We're in 1 John this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 1 John is the very back of your Bibles, right next to Revelation. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and then Revelation. John was the youngest disciple walking with Jesus, and the last one alive at this point in the writing of this letter. And he is trying to tell the world what he experienced for us. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, saying he could see it. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you. Did you catch that? He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He ate hundreds of meals. And he's about to, he gives this introduction. Look, this is what we heard. In the size smaller than a tweet, he's going to give us a summary of Jesus Christ right here. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God's word for God's people. Amen. I think my dad's jaw just about dropped off his face on this particular day. I'll tell you what happened. I think his jaw was on the pavement. I spent the first 20 years of my life as a rebel. Well, I didn't start that young. But I was rebellious. I lived the way I wanted to live. I lived for myself, and I fought with my dad a lot. He wanted more of me than I had become. And at the age of 20, I went through some difficult times. And I turned to the Bible because the seed was planted in my life at a very young age through a little church in Chicago that had an Awana Club, and I saw something there. So in my time of trouble, I went back to the scriptures, and I found Jesus. And I went from, turn off the recorder, I went from cater parties to Bible studies overnight. My change was so drastic, my dad was really worried about me. He's like, are you in a cult? He actually asked me this. When you guys were in the room, Does the table lift off the floor? My dad, no. He didn't believe. He didn't think it was real. It didn't make sense to him. Then one day, he was working in the garage, and I'm like, see ya, whatever. And I took off from my Camaro, and I heard a crash. As I turned left on Highway 173, which was a 55 mile an hour zone, but it was a straightaway that went miles. People were flying on it. I saw an overturned pin. I was the first one on the scene. I turned left, pulled over, and there was a little girl like wandering around in the street. Well, what are you gonna do? I didn't see anyone else. So I went over and I didn't know what to do, so I try to comfort her, and cars kept pulling up, an ambulance was pulling up, and my dad heard the crash in the garage, and you know what he thought? Oh no. So he comes flying in his truck and parks there at the corner, and by the time he got there, there I was, in the middle of a huge circle of people, in broad daylight, praying with a little girl. And everybody was standing around. You know what people do. Stand around and watching. My dad, for the first time, saw that I was truly in the light. I think God let him see that to lead him to the light. You know, the world needs to see that we're in the light, that it's real. Not just that we teach it, not that just we preach it or sing about it, but that we live it, that it's real. They want to know it's real. They have their cell phones. We all do, keep things to keep us busy. And I talk to people that, and I'm not talking about shut-ins who can't get out of the house, but people say, you know, well, I go to church, but I kind of turn it on the TV. And you can get good preaching, maybe great preaching on the TV. You can get good music on the TV. But what can't you get on the TV? Yes. I did not give her the answer in advance. You cannot get connection on Facebook, on Twitter, on your phone, no matter how long you stare at it. Why do we go to restaurants with our families and stare at our phones or in an elevator or anywhere in public and we're always looking at that thing? There's nothing there. You know what's here? We know where the connection is? It's here. But it's got to be real. You see, the world is lonely. We're all lonely, and we're looking for the light. We want something real. We want connection. We need connection. But there is no connection without it being real. And it starts with salvation. It starts with being real about our salvation. So here's kind of the premise of my talk this morning. In order for the church to be what it's meant to be, it has to have gospel doctrine. And when I say gospel, I don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Gospel means the good news. The good news means that God loves us as far as the heavens are above the earth. His love reaches to the heavens. That's the good news. The good news is that he sent his son to die for us. We need to preach and teach and learn about grace and mercy. But we can't just have gospel doctrine, because if our lives contradict it, we lose the power. We have to have gospel doctrine and gospel culture, a culture that people are not going to find anywhere else. They're not going to find it anywhere. Not on our phones, not in our coffee shops, not in our restaurants. The church has, we got a corner on it. So let's look at John 1, 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. He summarizes all that time he spent with Jesus by these three words. He's light. What does that mean? He's pure, right? He's pure. Light is pure. Light exposes things. Recently, last Friday night, I got the opportunity to go fishing with a friend of mine whose name I won't say, John. Sorry. So we were fishing, and I'm from Chicago. Hey, I don't fish that much. So I'm throwing my lure into the tree. It got stuck there. So, frustrated. John's over there fishing. And I had to run home, get my kayak, put it in my truck, come back. I'm out there in my kayak, and I look around, and I'm like, what is this? A family reunion of crickets? So my kayak, which is in the back of the house, a cricket decided to have his family in it. And then I look some more, and there's all these little spiders in it. I'm like, do I really want this lure? So I'm like, pew, pew, get them all off. Swim, man, swim. I was glad I was light. Light exposes things. We have crickets in our lives. We have spiders. We have things that keep us from our joy. We have things that take our energy, because when we push something down, when we don't want to remember the faults, the mistakes we made from long ago, the memory, the regret, something we said, something we did, maybe we feel ashamed we're divorced or we did something, whatever it is, we need to bring it to the light. If we don't, it turns into something dark. It turns into shame. It has power. Let's kill it. Let's bring it to the light. For God, He is light. Nothing is out of His sight. We must admit, not only this is hard for some of us, so bear with me if you don't agree with me. I am totally okay with that. I think the Bible says, it doesn't say that we just sin. It goes deeper than that. It says we're sinners. We have a sin problem. No matter how deep you dig, you just get more sin. You just get more selfishness. You just get to get more self-absorption. It's all you. It's all me. We can't get to the bottom of it. God sees it all already. And there's freedom there. We can show it to Him, because He already sees it. You know, Psalm 139. Psalms wrote, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I said, surely the darkness will hide me. And the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness as is light to you. Even the darkness is light to God. You can walk into the darkest room, huge, the size of a football field, completely dark, and turn on your little cell phone. So they come in handy once in a while, okay? Turn on your little cell phone and it will just cast out all that darkness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He sees it all. It doesn't matter what darkness you find yourself in. God's love will find you. It doesn't matter what shadow has cast its discouragement on you. God will light it up. It doesn't matter how dark your life feels right now. Even the darkness is light to God. God will find you. Let's go down to verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. I found one of my old professors from seminary online, His name is Ray Orton Jr. He's amazing. All his sermons are free. And he quoted this in one of them. He says, "And that fearful pulling back and withdrawing and hiding, that is how false Christianity gets traction. We want the light, but we run from the light. We don't believe God will help us. We might even feel that God can't help us. So we fake it. We keep up a false appearance. We keep smiling because the show must go on. That is false Christianity." You see, once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you quit sinning. Amen? Not the easiest one to amen to. But it doesn't mean you quit sinning. In fact, when you become a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves inside you. It lives in you. Click! Turns on the light switch. Ah, spiders! It's every. You start seeing things you never saw before. Somebody who lives in the darkness, they're not going to see their stuff. Don't expect them to. They're not going to see if they're mean or they're selfish or whatever to you. They don't have the light on. Give them a break. They don't know better. Don't point it out to them. They're like, "What are you, crazy? I don't see that." Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us see our stuff. And that is so critical because sin only has power over you when you hide it or deny it or compare it to someone else's. Mine's not as bad as his. John 3, 20-21, I'm going to read you this. I don't need to turn there. Everyone who does evil, this verse, by the way, is a huge part of my theology. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Wow, so it's not saying that we don't sin. It's saying that we live honestly before God. He's light. Why would we try to hide it? He sees everything. You can't hide from him. So be free of it. Let it go. Give it to him. The cross was final. It says in Hebrews 9 that Jesus died once for all for our sins. It's done. You're done. You're good. So now you can trust in the cross, trust in God's love, and live in the truth. Be honest about your sins. Jesus has conquered sin and death at the cross. It has no power over you if you're a believer. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Bring it to the cross. God is light, and in them there is no darkness. Light brings salvation. We need to admit the truth. Point two. Light brings fellowship. So, after I got rid of the crickets and the spiders, most of them I know, John's like, "Hey, while you're out there, you might as well throw a line out." I'm like, "Okay." So I'm throwing a line out, and here's my chance to brag. I pulled in an 18.75-inch largemouth bass. Biggest fish I've ever caught. I think it's the only fish I've ever caught that wasn't a carp or a catfish. So I really upgraded. You know, I looked over while I was trying to get my... This fish, I could swear it weighed 10, 20 pounds. I mean, I was like, "Wow, I'm going to fall over." I looked ashore, and there's John. He's not fishing anymore. I just see a big knot of fishing line around this guy. What did we expect? Life is full of surprises and frustrations. I was frustrated going to the canoe. We didn't let it ruin our fun. We didn't let it ruin our time, whether I caught a fish or not. What do you expect? Being honest about what's going to happen, about the fact that we do something we don't expect to do, that something happens we don't expect, no, it's not going to run smoothly. Nothing goes smoothly. Fellowship doesn't go smoothly. At previous churches, I've been in Bible studies, or be like, so would someone like to share about their week? How's it going? How's your Christian walk? And someone will speak up, yeah, I had a great 3-hour reading with the Lord this week. I witnessed to like 5 people, and I got an extended time of prayer. I stayed up all night praying for everybody. Guess what happens to the group after that person talks? Nobody says a word, because we're all feeling little tiny. We're feeling like one of those crickets swimming in the water. Help me! You know what kills fellowship? Lack of transparency. We can all talk about our successes, but the truth is, 90% of the time when I fish, I've caught nothing. The truth is, we all fail. And even when we do good, sometimes we do it for the wrong reason. You know, our good works, our self-effort, our trying, thinking we've kept the commandments. As we're learning on Wednesdays, that we really can't even keep the commandments. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, oh, really? You think you've not murdered somebody? Let me tell you what it means. You think you haven't committed adultery? Let me tell you what it really means. You think you've forgiven somebody? Let me tell you what you need to do to keep the law perfectly. You can't keep it. We can't be good enough. Our religious practices won't save us. We can't be religious enough or spiritual enough. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:4, a church struggling with trying to make their righteousness before God based on their religious practices. He wrote this to them, and these are strong words. If you are trying, Galatians 5:4, I'm going to write this down, it's a pretty rough verse. If you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. Look at it in your own Bibles. Don't believe me. He continues as if that wasn't enough. You have fallen away from God's grace. We need to repent of our being religious, of being good. If we think it's going to earn us a place before God, why do we do good? Why do we serve? Why do we worship? Because God's been good to us. Because his love for us is enormous. He has provided everything for us. Jesus has already killed the power of sin in your life. Jesus has killed the power of sin in the church. He's killed the power of sin that keeps us from hiding from each other. We have a choice to make. Each of us. There's plague, don't get me wrong. Don't spill your guts out in the narthex. There's context, there's places. But I don't want people who come here to worship to feel like, oh, I'm about to walk into church door, I better act all spiritual because I'm the perfect Christian. No. All are welcome. The weary. Those who need forgiveness. Me. Last Father's Day is one of the best Father's Day I've had in a long time. And my kids are all, I wish DeAndre and Chase were there, but my kids are also, I have a daughter in D.C., I have a daughter in Richmond, and my son's in the middle. And him and his fiance were over for Father's Day, and they're all like, let's go sailing. I'm like, yes. People who love sailing, unlike Lena. So, guess what? On Father's Day, do you remember? I don't know if you remember, but there was 15-mile-an-hour winds. We were out there, me and my kids, and Dana came along, racing the side of the boat with her life jacket on. No, she's just a little bit there. She's a big sport, a great sport. But flying across that lake, the power of God, I was like, this is amazing. We had such a good time. The church needs that power. And it's ours for the taking. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7 says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from our sin. Look at that verse real quick. I think it's on the handout, is it? Yes, look at the handout. Look at the order of that. That seems out of order to me. Shouldn't it be walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us, then we have fellowship? It's not. It says if we walk in the light, bring that walk, that honest walk, with each other. There's power. Power in the blood of Jesus. Power that purifies us from our sins and our guilt and our the things that hang us up. You know, Romans 12:5 says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. That unity happens when we're real. What about this side of the church? When we're real. Amen. Come on. All right, I got the center. Can I go for the right side? Because when we're real. Amen. There it is. You guys can do it. Too late. Just forget it. I've been in groups at this church, Bible study, both Bible studies, where somebody will say something so honest, so transparent about their struggle. Everybody, we just feel it. Everybody relaxes. The rules just change. The next person shares what's real. The wind is picking up. The wind is coming. The power of God is coming. Power the church will only have when the gospel is preached and the gospel is lived in front of each other. Amen?